Howdy, folks. Today, we're talking about James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We're going to start off with verse 6, where we look back. You know, the word but that starts the verse says, but he giveth more grace. That ties back to what we talked about in James 4, 4 and 5, where he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So verse 6 then says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. What we're going to be talking about down in James 4, 6 through 10, which we're going to break up into two podcast lessons this week, verses 6 and 7. If all goes according to plan, the next week will be verses 8 through 10. So it's, hey, you're in error, but you can come back to God. You can repent. You can humble yourself and be lifted up. But before we get to that in verses 8 through 10, the importance of humility and obedience are a necessity in understanding, especially for somebody who has turned back to the world, has turned back to carnality, and then wants to be restored to the Lord. You're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to come at this, not from a standpoint of, you know, I'm good, I am who I am, God better take me as I am, you know, or just as the song that a lot of people sing, just as I am. No, it's not just as you are. You need to change. So, in comparison, in most people's minds, if you've done that which is so despised, and if you don't, if you want to, go back and look at James 4, 4, and 5 in the podcast that we did last week. You're so despised by God because you're an enemy of God. How do I ever get right? Well, he giveth more grace. Grace is greater than your transgression. The opportunity to come back is there. Restoration is a possibility. Now, again, we're going to get into that more in verses 8 through 10, so I don't want to get ahead of us, but grace is larger. It's greater. This is a very comforting statement. This is allows somebody who's walked away from God and feels terrible. You know, when you think about what somebody does when they recognize their transgressions and they want to make it right. Like in Job 42, 1 through 6, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak, I demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. And don't think this is God. The word demand, in the way that we think of it today, people are like, oh, he's demanding of God. No, he's just inquiring, he's asking. That's what the Hebrew word there means, shawal, or however you pronounce that. He says, I will demand, or I ask of thee, and declare thou unto me. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It means I despise myself. I'm rejecting myself. I'm spurning myself. I hate who I've become. I'm a vile person. And that's what happens. So it's important to understand when a penitent person wants to turn back to God that grace is greater than your transgressions. And we have that grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the propitiation for our sins. We're able to come back. In 1 John chapter 1, verses, I think we talked about verses 5 and 6, if I recall, last week's podcast. Verses 7 through 1 John 1, 7 through chapter 2 and verse 2 says, but if we walk in the light, of course, it's talking to people who are in Christ or were in Christ. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Chapter 2, 1 and 2, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it's understanding I have an atoning sacrifice. I have my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will atone for me. So I can confess my sin rather than acting like I never did anything wrong. I can confess it. I can come to God. I got to recognize grace in this instance, but I have to balance this. I also cannot take grace for granted. And this is what a lot of people do out there in the religious world. They think that the grace of God is a license to sin. And we will see as we get down to verses 8 through 10, where you need to draw nigh to God and he'll draw down to you, where you need to cleanse your hands and purify your hearts and humble yourself, etc., that there's requirements on man's part to obtain the benefits of that grace. In Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, no one who is in Christ can err, can fall, and then just say grace covers that. That's the point. God forbid that thinking. Paul in Romans chapter 6 went on to say, beginning in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed, and that word means justified, from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but then he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And we keep going, but I think you see the point. Grace doesn't license me to sin. In fact, the grace of God teaches us not to sin. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So grace teaches us to deny, to reject ungodliness, to do so with worldly lust, but to live soberly and righteously and godly in this world. So there it is. Grace is greater. And what it means for Christians who have erred, and we're going to be talking about when we get into James chapter 5 about brethren being restored, particularly in James 5, 19 and 20. Those who were in Christ faithful at one point and then failed, needing to come back. So we'll be getting into more of this as we get into that those last two verses of this letter. But what it does mean is the Lord is forgiving. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 1, the church in Ephesus that started back in Acts 19, we're told this in verses 5 through 7, having predestined us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You know, people try to separate Bible terms. They try to separate grace from redemption. They try to separate the blood of Christ from grace. They try to separate God's foreknowledge. You know, if you read in the book of Ephesians and you get into the second chapter, you see how that grace is what brought the Ephesians, who were Gentiles, into one body with the Jews. It wasn't what the Gentiles had done to earn that, but it was also, if you go into chapter 3, the mystery that had been concealed since the foundation of the world and had been revealed. It was God's plan all along to bring all people into one body, the body of Christ, the church. Romans 8:29, talking about what predestined means, because I know that's a term that throws a lot of people off. It's not a bad word, and it's not a false doctrine. Now, man has twisted it, but it just ties to God's foreknowledge and his plan. Romans 8:29 is a great definition where it says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's God's foreknowledge. He had a plan, and that plan was to reconcile those who would choose to be into one body. And all of that is through his grace. And his grace is obtained through the blood of Christ. And then going back to what we read in Romans chapter 6, for sinners to be converted, for sinners to be justified through not just one thing, but many things working together. In Romans 6, it was talking about baptism in verses 3 through 7. But that's just one component whereby we obtain the benefits of the blood of Christ and we come into the grace of God. And this was all according to God's plan from before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Before the foundation of the world. So when we think about sin, right? And by the way, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1, 4, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, 1 Peter 1, 20 specifically says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. When we think about sin, our personal sins, something you may do if you're a Christian, something you may do that causes you to err, to be apostate, this is something you've done in the present, where God's had a plan before he even formed the world. Grace is so much bigger than your sin, than your individual transgression. And that should bring about humility. And that's where the point ties. Grace is larger. So he said, God resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Well, the proud aren't going to come before God in a way in which God is going to extend to them grace. Throughout the scriptures, for example, let me just give you a rundown of, I don't know, 6 or 7 verses and let you let all of this be shown to you as a consistent point, even in the Old Testament. Psalm 119:21, the psalmist writes, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Solomon, several verses out of the book of Proverbs that I want to draw your attention to, about 4 of them. Proverbs 11 and verse 2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So you're proud, what are you going to get? You're going to be put to shame. In Proverbs chapter 16, 2 references out of this chapter. Verse 5 says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination, Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And then later down in that chapter to verse 18 of Proverbs 16, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. A couple chapters later in Proverbs 18, verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, talking about a judgment period of the past, says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that lifted up, he shall be brought low. And then while we're talking about it here, and James 4 and verse 6, Jesus showed where pride comes from. And Mark chapter 7, 21 through 23, as in the context, there was a tradition among the Jews as to the washing of hands and pots. And Jesus tore apart their tradition that they added to the law. And he goes down as he was teaching about, it's not what enters into the man that defiles him, but what comes out of the man. Well, what comes out of the man starts somewhere. So Mark 7:21 through 23, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, notice, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come within and defile the man. So among those evil things, and that's not a complete list. I think you would know that as you read through the Bible. Pride is one that Jesus brought up. God's resisted the proud all along. The proud is the type of individual that just will not surrender. Like in Luke 18, for example, as Jesus was teaching in verses 9 through 14, there was a certain people that he wanted to talk to. Verse 9 says, he spake this parable in a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Look, proud people are like this. Humble people are not. Proud people walk around as though their poo-poo doesn't stink. They have their nose in the air. They think they're greater than everyone else, and nobody could ever attain to their level of righteousness. This was the case in the Old Testament, Isaiah 65:5, which those which say, stand by thyself, come not here to me, for I am holier than thou. Well, God says, these are smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. So those type of people that just, man, they're just so proud. Well, he's talking to them. So in verse 10 through 14 of Luke 18, he says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself should be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And he's trying to show these people that trust in themselves, the one that God looks at is the one that's humble. And this is consistent throughout the scriptures. Let me give you two proverbs, and then we'll a reference out of 1 Peter. In Proverbs 3:34, it says, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he give grace unto the lowly. And then in Proverbs 15 and verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. And then the reference out of 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So I want you to think about this. You're coming to God, and you want his grace that is larger than your sin. You have to come to him humbly. You can't come to him as though you've obtained something on your own. Without Jesus, you've obtained nothing. Without God creating you, I mean, who do men think they are? We can't control our next breath, and yet people are proud and arrogant. We are not only dependent upon God, but whoever you are in this world, without other human beings, you would not be and could not be who you are. Give birth to yourself. Right? Raise yourself. Somebody gave birth to you. Somebody raised you. Somebody fed you. Somebody educated you. If you're studying the Bible, you're reading. Somebody taught you how to read. There's a lot of shoulders that I stand upon of people who have taught me throughout the years And I'm very thankful even for the opportunities to learn something from people who did not necessarily have my best interest in mind. I know without many people in my life, past and present, I would not be who I am. One of the greater influences in my life has been my wife, and she is a great support structure for me. She has upheld me at times when my knees were weak. I'm very thankful for her. I've got a lot of brethren, past and present, in my life who have aided me in certain ways. And all of us need God. All of us need Jesus Christ, our Lord. I was preaching in Pennsylvania, and there was one of the brethren there at that time invited me to his home, and he had somebody that was staying with him that I had never met, but that I'd heard of. And this man wanted to help me with humility. And long story short, this always just sticks out in my mind as one of the most contradictive things on humility I think I've ever seen. So we're sitting at a table, and he's telling me, because when I was preaching, I said something that some people could be offended by. It was a true statement. I don't know why anybody would be offended by it, but somebody could be. And he perceived that my statement meant that I was proud. So he told me this. He said, "You can ask him," talking about the other person at the table, "I'm the right person to talk to you about humility because I'm the most humble person I know." Okay. This is the problem. This is the problem. People are like that. And then people go at other people and they forget who that they are. Years ago, there was an individual that was very critical of other people. And over again, I would tell him how when I'm talking to such individuals, I remember that I've done like things in my past. And I try to be merciful and long-suffering with those individuals, which, by the way, as an evangelist, is part of what the Lord wants me to do, to preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Well, this individual just did not want to be able to extend that to anybody. He was very critical, forgot where he came from. Listen, be humble. Remember where you came from. Remember how you got to where you are, spiritually and physically in life. Look, I'm a dude that grew up in the housing projects, on welfare, food stamps, living with my mother till I was 14 years old. I'm sitting in front of a microphone, using a laptop, all things I never thought I would personally own in my life. It is by the grace of God that I am who I am, and because of faithful brethren that I have what I have. And I remember that every day. You need to find some ways to stay humble. So adding to that, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Those individuals that think that they've got it on their own, here's where we are. Romans 10:1-4, in the church in Rome, there were those Jews who thought their righteousness came from their obedience to the law of Moses. It did not. And that's a lot of what the book of Romans is about. They thought they were justified by the works of the law of Moses. So in Romans 10:1-4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Obviously, this is an application we don't have today within any congregation professing to be God's people that I'm aware of. It was, the book of Romans is written in a unique time where people are walking away from the law of Moses, which was the truth, and then into Christ. But there are those that I've met, maybe you have too, who had zeal, but not according to knowledge, who were ignorant of God's righteousness, but went about to establish their own. There's an individual that I've known in the past, knew him for a long time. And he was once, as a very young babe in Christ, bounced from a couple of congregations to ultimately back to where I was. And in the midst of that, being very young in the faith, thought he was capable of being a teacher. This is zeal without knowledge. And he went to a place and he started preaching and they tossed him on his ear. Well, after a couple of years after that, still a babe, very much a babe, thought that, you know, he was going to move and go out on his own, and he moved his family into error. Not in one congregation, but multiple congregations. And multiple times in that process, he again thought he could be a teacher, never recognizing that he's not and never will be. You know, people that have to borrow other people's material to teach, you're not a teacher. People that think they know what they're talking about when they go around after being a Christian for 20 some years and bring the social gospel into a congregation and introduce people whom did not come from a sound congregation into the body as though they're sound. This is a zeal, not according to righteousness. Again, it's not the application of Romans 10, 1 through 4, but it's all part of this problem. These same individual will pick on other people's ability to teach when they're stealing everything they're teaching from my website. You know, hey, why don't you go teach on your own? Why don't you come up with your own material? If you know so much, why don't you do it? Why don't you figure it out on your own? Why are you using somebody else's stuff? Because you're proud and you're not looking at yourself. You're not examining yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And the people around you build that up to where it's an irreconcilable issue. This person's not going to come back to God. Why are they not going to come back to God? Because they don't have the humility to do so. Everywhere they go, they think they're the best among the best. They think their poo-poo doesn't stink. Humility is gone. Well, what that means is you're not going to be a submissive person. You're not going to learn this. You know, for example, the strongest members of the body of Christ understand that they're not going to be exalted and they're not going to be the ones getting edified. They're the ones who are going to be edifying those that are more feeble. For example, 1 Corinthians 12:22, nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And then verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. The point is that there be no schism in the body, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. So if you're a higher talented individual, you're not stepping on the one talent person and the two talent person and the three talent person and the four talent. You're lifting them up. You're bringing them up. You're bringing them to where you are. I wrote an article about teaching years ago. I titled it something like, "So the Cows Can Get It and the Calves Can Too." This is something that I had to be humbled on about 25 years ago, where an older preacher told me that statement. That's not from me, by the way. That was from him. I robbed it, stole it. Not my own idea. I've learned from other men. And it was a true statement. You know, you've got to, if you're going to teach, you need to bring it down. You need to bring it down to their level. Well, if you think you're so high, you need to be lifting up other people, not asking other people to lift you up. And this is the problem with pride, is that the person that has that pride thinks everyone else needs to serve them. No, remember 1 Peter 5:5-6, serve one another. If you're the higher, you're coming down the lower. Jesus taught that when he washed the disciples' feet in John 13:1-17. You're not going to get God's grace. You're too proud. And when people try to prevent you from taking these erring steps, that pride gets in your way. Then you come to the word submit. Well, people don't like that word. A lot of times when we're talking to women, I've seen this problem among those that profess to be Christians very often, where women are supposed to be submissive. No, I'm not. Well, within the home, Ephesians 5, 22 and following, within the church, the assembly, and without. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, not talking about the assembly. You know, the context is talking about praying everywhere. If you go back to 1 Timothy 2, 8, so it's not about the assembly, but it's about how women are to be modest and how they're to profess godliness. And then it says in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor, these are two separate points, to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. But there are those that would say, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take over. I'm going to guide. And that's a lack of humility. And then the man involved in that is erring and allowing his wife to err, or allowing women round about him to err. Submission to those types of individuals is a foreign concept, especially when you understand what it means to submit. If we take James 4, verse 7, and those people that don't like the word submit, boy, if they understood fully what that Greek word means, hupotasso, or hupotasso, or something like that. I'm not pronouncing Greek words. Come on, you know that by now. But you could pull out your Strong's Dictionary, 5293. It means to be a subordinate, to obey. Think about that. You look at some people and say, obey. They will lose their minds. It means to be under obedience, to put under, to subdue, to subject, to be in subjection to submit yourself to. Hey, and listen, within the body of Christ, we submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:21. Guess what? Same Greek word. You know what that means? We obey. Let me give you an example. There are certain things I prefer, and I never bring my preference into the particular discussion I'm going to use. Here in El Paso, we've changed our meeting times multiple times over the years. We've met earlier on the first day of the week. We've met later. We've met into the evening. We started meeting at 5 o'clock in the evening one time. That is not my preference. I never said that. I went along. Why? Because I'm to submit to my brethren. So when my brethren say, let's do this, for whatever reason, I'm going to submit to them. I'm going to agree them. Now, I think you know, there's a point where you don't submit to anybody, and that is if it's in disobedience to God, where the council told Peter and the apostles not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, and Peter and the apostles answered, said, we ought to obey God rather than men, okay? However, in areas of liberty, and the church must assemble at the very least on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But when you assemble, comes down to principle, like with the Lord's Supper. And the context of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 33, verse 33 says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to tarry or to eat, and it's talking about the Lord's Supper, tarry for one another, meaning wait for one another. So to be submissive, you're going to wait on somebody. You're going to hold back. Me and my personal preferences are not to wait. I'm a person that's very much on time, schedule oriented. I stick closely to schedules in my weekly life. It drives me a little bit batty if I get off schedule. When it comes to my brethren, I set all that aside. And I don't give my preference at all. Matter of fact, I don't even speak when those kind of discussions happen among the saints. I just go along with whatever it is my brothers and sisters in Christ decide, so long as it's in accordance with the will of God. I don't give my preference at all, because I understand that I'm to submit to God first and then to my family, that is, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, that obedient mindset has to be in somebody. So as it is in James 4 and verse 7, it's not talking about to the brethren. So let me come back to the contextual point. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So be subordinate, under obedience, subdue, subject to, submitting yourself to God. Well, to be saved, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, talking about Jesus as the He in verse 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey Him. Our Lord is the source of salvation. And that's what author means. To all that obey Him. Obedience is taught throughout the entire Bible. Let me just take you, let me remind you of this first, and then I'll take you on a journey. James has already made this point, and we've already talked about it, right? James 1, 21 through 27. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then we talked about it in James 2, 10 through 12, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So James has already made the point, chapter 1, chapter 2, even while not directly in chapter 3, well, here it is. You have to be obedient. So now let me get to the pattern. And listen, this is not a complete list. If I gave you a complete list of all the scriptures talk about obedience, this would be days-long podcast, especially in context. So I'm just going to give you some scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, just picking them off, plucking them up with no preference of what's greater or less. Starting with Abraham, in Genesis 18, 18 and 19, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which has spoken of him. And then later, in reference to Abraham in Genesis 26, as you're looking at Isaac in the context, says, but that because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and my statutes and my law. So going back to that, Abraham did what God knew. Moses to the children of Israel in Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all that the earth is mine. Speaking of God, and you have to obey him. Joshua in Joshua 24, after they're setting aside and getting ready to fully embrace the inherited promises that God gave them in the land that they've gone and conquered, not quite like God wanted them to. Joshua 24, 15 through 24 says this, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way whither we went among all the people through whom we had passed. And the Lord drave out before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he had done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, you are witness against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, Put away, said he, the strange God which are among you, and incline your heart in the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, in his voice we will obey. Fast forwarding quite a bit, children of Israel come up out of Babylonian captivity now, and Nehemiah is looking towards what's going on in Jerusalem. Nehemiah says to God, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and then that seek him with the whole heart. Solomon in Proverbs 19 and verse 16 says, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despises his ways shall die. Isaiah the prophet, in the very first chapter, after talking about why there is a remnant, how there's a remnant, etc., says in verses 10 through 20, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. And by the way, he's talking to Israel, but he's calling them Sodom and Gomorrah because of their actions. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or in of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, did you catch that? If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good land. But if ye refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Let's jump into the New Testament for that side of this coin. Matthew chapter 7. A little bit of a lengthier reading. Matthew chapter 7, verses 23. No, not verses 23. Verses 13, sorry, through 27. Jesus says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth in life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name have cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. A little bit later in Matthew, chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and brethren stood without desiring to speak with him. One said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And what is often called the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. He is talking to his disciples, the 11 at this time. See that in verse 16. Verses 18 through 20 of Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, the 11, saying, All power is given to me, heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the world. To observe all things. Did you catch that? Not just part of it, but all of it. I think I did a podcast on Matthew 28:20 early on in the podcast. I remember I didn't even have a microphone at the time. I was recording into my phone. So go back and listen to that. The audio quality is not as good, but Matthew 28:20. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 43 through 46. Boy, what a great, you know, I brought up an illustration earlier about it, knowing somebody for a long period of time. You know a tree by its fruit. Well, I want you to see what Jesus does with this teaching. Luke 6, 43 through 46. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Boy, what? That's just, you got to learn that. You know what? You got to learn that. You know people by the fruit. We read it in Matthew 7, 15 through 20. We see it in Luke 6, 43 through 46. And then just bringing it to that, why call you me the Lord and do not the things which I say? If people aren't obedient, they're not God's people. They're not humble servants of the Almighty. Give me a few more before we wrap this point up. In Luke 11, 27 and 28, came to pass as he, Jesus, contextually, spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice, said, And blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. You know how people like to worship Mary? Notice how Jesus put this in perspective, similar to Matthew 12, 46 through 50. And Luke 11, 28 says this, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So in John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching. They're going to believe. I want you to know, or want you to see how he talks to these Jews who believed at this point in time. John 8, 28 through 32, Jesus said to them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. By the way, those people that think Jesus was abandoned on the cross, that God the Father completely forsook him, they don't see that he's just quoting a psalm. John 8, 29 answers that, doesn't it? Well, verse 30 through 32, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue on my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look, their belief ended in verse 33, if you keep reading. They didn't like being told that they were going to be set free. We'd be Abraham's seed. You know, here's the arrogance. You know, that's the Romans 10, 1 through 4 point that I brought up. Jesus said in John 14, 15, If you love me, keep my commandments. Can't get much simpler than that. And by the way, 1 John 5, 1 through 3 pretty much says the same thing, but ties brotherly love into it. Says this, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him begot, loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we keep his commandments, and when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. If you're not obedient, you don't have a relationship with the Lord. In 2 John 9, says, Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Somebody says, You don't know what my relationship with God is. Yeah, if you're disobeying him, I do. Because he says it. You don't have him. The book of Revelation, near the conclusion, in Revelation 22 and verse 14, says, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. So, This is not a complete list, but you see from Genesis to Revelation, obedience has always been required to be God's people. You're going to bow at some point. You're going to bow before Jesus at some point. And in Romans chapter 14, 11 and 12 is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself." Do it now. Before we wrap up, resist the devil. Ephesians 4:27 says, "Neither give place to the devil. He will flee from you." You know, when Jesus faced the temptation in Matthew 4 or Luke 4, and he answered him three times with the, "It is written," Matthew 4:11, "The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels cast and angels came and ministered under him." Now, I want to make one point clear. The devil is not directly influencing in this world like he did in some of the scriptures that we see in the Bible, like with Jesus in Matthew 4, or like in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, or like with Job. In fact, we see in the book of Jude and in the book of Revelation, in the book of Jude, it says in verse 6, one chapter book, "The angels which kept not their first state, but left their own habitation, is reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." In the book of Revelation, and I want to bring this up before I even get to what I'm going to give you. When you're studying the book of Revelation, the things that are written in Revelation, though highly figurative language, don't get confused. They're of things that have already occurred. Brian Yeager, how do you know that? Chapter 1 and chapter 22 tell us that, besides some of the things in the middle, but just bookending it. Revelation 1, 1 through 4 tells us these things are shortly come to pass, that they're at hand, and they're written to the seven churches of Asia. Not written to you, not written to me. Revelation 1, 1 through 4, here it is. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne." Those seven churches, if you were to keep reading on, you would see them identified not to be congregations of today, but of Asia, which were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, down around verse 11. And then the end in Revelation 22, beginning at verse 6 through verse 10, "He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of a holy prophet sends his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the saying of the prophecy of this book." Did you catch that? "Shortly be done. I come quickly." Verses 8 through 10, "I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren the prophets, and them which keep sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." At hand, shortly come to pass, etc. With that in mind, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, don't take 1,000 years to be literal. It's not what man makes it out to be. It's like when you're looking at the book of Revelation and you see the church in Smyrna being told that in Revelation 2 and verse 10 that they're going to have tribulation 10 days. It's not literal. It's just a short period of time. Versus Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10, when the 1,000 years are expired, so after a long period of time, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go and deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog," references of old, "to gather them together to battle. The number of them is the sand of the sea, and they went up upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that was deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They shall be tormented night and day forever." Back to Jude verse 6. That it is. So when you're speaking of resist the devil, similar to when we were studying the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, it's not literally the devil. He's not literally influencing you, but his children are. Those that are sinners are children of the devil, 1 John 3, 8 through 10. So resist his influence in this world. Resist temptation is the point, and it will go away. So be humble, submit, obey God, resist evil, resist the devil's influence, and it won't be there anymore. It's only so long. Think about people that try to get you to go out and do sinful things. At some point, they give up. They recognize you're not going to cave in. Show those that are doing the devil's bidding that you're not going to cave in. That's our podcast on James 4, 6, and 7. Hope it's been beneficial, thought-provoking. If you're out there and you need to repent of your sins, I hope you're going to do it. If you're not a Christian, I hope you'll reach out to me. I hope you see the grace of God through the lens of the Scriptures instead of the perverted doctrines of men, and help you to know and obey the Lord. Love to have those conversations if you'd so be inclined and willing to be a student of God's Word. I'm very thankful that you have listened. I hope that if all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Sunday with the next podcast. Until then, I'll say thank you and goodbye.